You'll have to excuse me again today as I'm going to read most of my message because I want to put together some history. But I want to read one verse in Proverbs 15. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious and wonderful word. We thank you so much for your grace in our lives. Lord, we are blessed no matter what goes on around us, no matter what happens in our country. Lord, we are still with you and you are still with us, and you will one day take us home, and we look forward to that. Lord, we thank you. Encourage us, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to take you through some history this morning, and there are two things that probably make America great other than God and his blessing. And that is the freedom to worship. The First Amendment guarantees that. And I'm going to look at the doctrine behind that First Amendment. The religious persecution that drove settlers from Europe to the British North American colonies sprang from the conviction held by Protestants and Catholics alike that uniformity of religion must exist in any given society. This conviction rested on the belief that there was one true religion, and that it was the duty of the civil authorities to impose it, forcibly if necessary, in the interest of saving the souls of all citizens. Nonconformists could expect no mercy and might be executed as heretics. The dominance of the concept denounced by Roger Williams as enforced uniformity of religion meant majority religious groups who controlled political power punished dissenters in their midst. It's interesting to go back and study that in the Europe, that became the prevailing thought. We can exclude no one. All must become accepted. And that's how the definition of the state religion, the state must govern religion, and all must belong to it, lest anyone be lost. But a group known as the Separatists had been controversial. Under the Act of 1559, it was illegal not to attend the official Church of England services with a fine of 1 shilling for each missed Sunday and holy day. The penalties for conducting unofficial services, including imprisonment and larger fines. That was the background from which it came. It was passed in 1559, the Act of Uniformity, that you cannot go to any church but the Church of England, and you must go to that church or you would be fined. And if you did any other services, you would be persecuted with imprisonment, even death. The phrase then became the separation of church and state. Where did it come from? What does it mean? The phrase separation of church and state comes especially from the 1500s and was a product of the Reformation in Europe. In the 4th century AD, the government took control of the church and began to establish specific doctrinal tenets by law, making the church an official organ of government and using coercion and brutal penalties against those who did not submit to government-established theology. That abhorrent practice predominated until some religious leaders began to oppose it. Eventually, over a span of 2.5 centuries, numerous individuals in different nations across Europe raised their voice against the government union of church and state. Those European leaders and their followers who objected to many of the unbiblical operations of both the state and the state-established and state-run church became known as dissenters. The first recorded usage of the separation phrase occurred during the reign of King Henry VIII of England. Henry had sought a divorce, but when the church rightly denied it, Henry established his own government-run church and awarded himself the divorce. The Parliament also passed laws decreeing that he could not and would not be able to participate in the Lord's Supper and other sacraments, even deciding who could and who could not preach the gospel. The Reverend Richard Hooker objected and is credited with being the first to use the separation phrase, demanding that the government stay out of what was rightly the church's jurisdiction. That is where the phrase came from. You must stay out of our church business. Since those who came to America afterwards were largely dissenters, and generally held the same view as their dissenting leaders in Europe, The separation phrase was widely used in America for the next century and a half, especially in objecting to British attempts to establish official theology or British-run churches in America. When you read the First Amendment, what does that mean? Where does it come from? It comes from that idea that in that time there only had to be one church run by England. When they came to America, they were trying to impose upon Americans, you still must follow this one church. They said, no. We want to have the freedom to worship where we decide. Today, that view is no longer held. The most recently referenced American source for the contemporary usage of the separation phrase today is in an 1802 letter written by President Thomas Jefferson to the Baptists of Danbury, Connecticut, in which he assured them that because of, quote, the wall of separation between church and state, the government would not interfere with or inhibit their religious practices or expressions, whether occurring in private or public. But in 1947, the Supreme Court reversed the traditional use of this phrase, for the first time allowing the government to interfere with and even prohibit religious practice and expression, especially when occurring in public. A complete reversal of the historic meaning of the phrase and its usage both by Jefferson and those in previous centuries. Consequently, the modern application of this phrase bears nearly no resemblance to either its historical or biblical origins. What you find today is the courts change that, as the courts change a lot of things. They find in the Constitution what is not there, and they changed it. And so now, rather than there being that separation, meaning that the government cannot come and tell us how we're to worship, that separation changed. And so the same change was, now the wall is, you cannot come into the public arena and impose your religious ideas upon us. So it is all now excluded in government practice. Wherever the government is involved, there can be no religious expression. But the truth is, we are still free. We can still practice our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can still gather and come to church and worship God as we please. There is no state church. There is no state-run church. There is, until now, maybe. We'll just see how time tells us. We are still free to practice and serve the Lord and honor the Lord. That was one of the foundational principles that made America, the freedom to worship God as we please. You can come to the Baptist church. You can go to the Methodist church. You can go to the Presbyterian church. You can go to the non-denominational church. You can go to the Catholic church. You can go wherever you desire to worship God. Do not forget that the greatness of America is not found in politicians. It is not found in the government, but it is found in the greatness of the church and the freedom for you and I to gather and worship the Lord and serve the Lord in all our strength. That is one of the foundation stones of America. Never take it for granted. We are free to do that. Then there is some controversy about our founding fathers. Were the founding fathers Christians? It can be easily demonstrated that a very high percentage, in fact, the overwhelming majority of founding fathers were Christians, but certainly not all of them were. Today, citizens are regularly told about the lesser religious founders, such as Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, and Thomas Paine, but hear nothing about the prominent Christians among the founders. For example, 29 of the 56 signers of the Declaration would be held what would be today considered a seminary or Bible school degree. And many others of the signers were bold and outspoken in their personal Christian faith. Significantly, not one of the founding fathers was secular in his orientation. Even Thomas Paine, certainly the least religious of the founders, openly acknowledged God and announced his belief in his personal accountability to God. And he also directly advocated teaching creationism in the public school classroom. Over 250 individuals are historically considered founding fathers, the signers of the Declaration, the signers of the Constitution, the framers of the Bill of Rights, leading state governors, and generals in the Revolution. But typically, critics only point to a handful of the least religious to say they were not Christian. You may not have any contact with this, but as I prepared for today's message, I went on the internet and I typed in pilgrims and religious freedom. And what the internet is supposed to do is supposed to list all the places you can go. So it listed, and I went to the first one. It was basically atheistic. It basically was dripping with such hatred for Christians and conservatives that it denounced the very idea that America was founded in religious freedom and said that is not true. As a matter of fact, it just went on and on and on and said the Christians in America were awful and terrible and wicked. I'm going, whoa, 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 whoa. So I got off that one. I went to the next one. Same thing. I went down three different pages trying to find something. All of them were the same, including the Smithsonian website. The Smithsonian was one of the worst because it completely denounced the idea that we were founded as a nation of freedom of religion. It completely denounced it. If you do not think there's not a propaganda war, maybe not in our little place called Boston, but in the larger America, there is a propaganda war. It is based on two ideas. First, it is based on modernism. It is the practice of analyzing historical incidents and persons as if they live now rather than in the past. Modernism separates history from its context and setting, a practice that regularly produces flawed conclusions. You may not say that doesn't make sense. What they do today is it's called modernism. They take all events of the past and act as if they're present today, and they judge them by today's standards and thus denounce them. An illustration of modernism is the manner in which today's textbooks uniformly portray the colonial Puritans as intolerant Christians because of witch trials in which 27 individuals die. But universally ignored is the fact that these same trials were occurring across the world at that time, not just in America, and in Europe alone. 500,000 were put to death, including 30,000 in England, 75,000 in France, and 100,000 in Germany. Additionally, the American trials lasted only 2 months, but the European trials lasted for years. Furthermore, the Massachusetts trials were brought to a close when Christian leaders such as the Reverend John Wise and others challenged the trials and said these are not right. The trials were stopped then by Governor Phillips in October 1692, and 5 years later the Massachusetts court publicly repented and set apart a special day of fasting and prayer that prayers might be offered asking forgiveness for the late tragedy that was done among us. What you will read in history books is, see? Those Christians were awful. They had trials and killed people. But first, you don't see the whole context of what the world was doing. And then the Christians realized what they were doing wrong and repented and changed that. But you won't read that. The second principle is called minimalism. It is an unreasonable insistence on oversimplicity, on using simplistic platitudes to reduce everything to one cause and one thing only. As example, citizens are regularly taught that America separated from Great Britain because of taxation without representation. Yet that issue was only one of 27 grievances listed in the Declaration of Independence, and it actually was one of the lesser claims. While only one grievance in the Declaration of Independence represented taxation without representation, 11 addressed the abuse of representative powers, 7 the abuse of military powers, 4 the abuse of judicial powers, and 2 the stirring up domestic insurrection. Taxation without representation was only grievance number 17 out of 27. Now that is important to the history of America, but in the rest of America, there were other things that America was against when it came to Britain. And you know, if you listen to those, the abuse of representative abuse of judicial powers, I believe those who broke from England might come today and say, your problem is not taxation without representation. Your problem is the same thing we faced in England, the abuse of judicial powers. But if you read modern, you say, oh, that don't happen to us. Listen, may not happen in Thomas County, I don't know. But around the world, there is a propaganda war to change the history of America and take us away from the foundation. But I'm here to tell you today, what makes America great? Us. What makes America great is us. Not the Supreme Court, not the president, not the politicians. Matter of fact, they're the ones that would probably limit the greatness of America. What makes America great is we Christians. And so I want to encourage you today, no matter what happens in America, you get up every morning, you read your Bible, you pray, you go to your job, you go to your family, and you serve the Lord with all the strength you have in your heart, because you're the one that makes this nation great. You're the one that makes it work. And when the Lord decides to take us out in the rapture, you will probably find most of the pagans will be here, and they will fall for the Antichrist. But until that time, God is patient, God is kind, and we make no apology about being Christian. We make America great. That's the second thing that makes America great, and that is morality. John Adams said this, "It is religion and morality alone which it can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." John Adams, who was himself not that religious, said that the foundation of what makes America great is religion and morality. And if that is removed, government cannot stop the unbridled passion and wickedness that you see expressed today. A guy wrote in the paper recently, I thought it was one of the greatest statements that's ever been made. He said, what keeps America safe and protected is not the police. They're not the first line of defense. What keeps America safe and protected are the morals and the manners of the people. It is not the police. Oh, they protect us when evil abounds. But what protects us is the morals and the manners of the people. I don't know about you, but that's the only thing that keeps America good, is the morality and the morals of we as Christians. Never be ashamed for doing what is right. Never be ashamed for standing up for that which is wrong. We don't have to be unkind and ungracious, but we're to be loving, because it's the only thing that protects a free people. John Quincy Adams said this, there are three points of doctrine, the belief of which forms the foundation of all morality. The first is the existence of God. The second is the immortality of the human soul. And the third is the future state of rewards and punishment. Suppose it is possible for one to disbelieve either of these three articles of faith, and that man will have no conscience. He will have no other law than that of the tiger or the shark. The laws of man may bind him in chains or may put him to death, but they can never make him wise, virtuous, or happy. Neither the wisest constitution nor the wisest law will secure the liberty and happiness of a people whose manners are universally corrupt. What keeps America great is you and how you live and how you conduct yourself. If it were not for us, I don't believe you would have, because what you find today is just pure insanity. But you know what you find? Where you find Christians, you don't find insanity. You don't find that craziness. I don't know about you, but I'm proud to be a Christian. I'm proud to believe in the Bible. I'm proud to walk God's way. There may come a time where, because of what they've done, they may come after me as a pastor. I don't know yet. And may force me to do certain things that I will not do. I don't know if that will happen. But I do know in this nation, I am proud to be a Christian. And I want to serve him with all of my heart. Fisher Adams was the founder, framer of the First Amendment. He says, "Our liberty depends on our education, our laws and habits. It is founded on morals and religion, whose authority reigns in the heart, and on the influence of those produced on public opinion before the opinion governs rulers." It is the foundation of the human heart and the morality of the people. I will tell you this. If you're ashamed to be a Christian, if you're ashamed to be moral, if you're ashamed to stand up and say, "I'm proudly a Christian," you better get ready. Because I'm telling you, that's the only thing that's going to keep us safe. That's the only thing that's going to keep us good. We must remain strong and be godly, God-fearing people. Without morals, a republic cannot subsist any length of time. They, therefore, who are decrying the Christian religion, whose morality is so sublime and pure, and which denounces against the wicked eternal misery, and which ensured to the good eternal happiness, are undermining the solid foundation of morals, the best security for the duration of free governments. Those who denounce Christianity and those who denounce morality are the very ones who will bring down the foundation of this government and this nation, because that is the only thing that keeps us safe. Chief Justice of the Supreme Court said, "The primary objects of government are the peace, order, and prosperity of society. To the promotion of these objects, particularly in a Republican government, good morals are essential. Institutions for the promotion of good morals are therefore objects of legislative provision and support, and among those religious institutions are immensely useful and important. The large legislature charged with the great ministry of the community may ought to go against the evil and protect religious institutions. Institutions wisely calculated to direct men to the performance of all the duties arising from their connection with each other, and to prevent or repress those evils which flow from unrestrained passions." I could read on and on and on and on. But I'm here to tell you, what makes America great? It is because those who came from over in Europe came to say, "Listen, there's not going to be just one church. We're going to worship God as we please. We're going to establish." You can probably find in history the things that were not perfect. Just as today, you can find things in Christians that are not perfect. But that is the foundation stone of America, the freedom. If you don't like Baptist, you can go to Methodist. If you don't like Methodist, you can go to Presbyterian. If you don't like none of those, you can go to non-denominational. But you're not forced to go or believe anything that violates your conscience. That's what makes America great. If you want to go to somewhere else, go and find out what ISIS thinks about religion. And if you go against their religion, find out what pure evil is all about, and you will see it. America is not that. And the second thing that makes America great is the moral and character of its people. So I encourage you today, in our little village of Boston, our little county of Thomasville, be a Christian, be godly, serve the Lord, read your Bible, pray, and hang in there, and love the Lord with all your heart. Because God in heaven is in total control. When it is his time, he will bring the end. And I'm ready. I don't know about you. I'm ready. If Jesus came today, I'd say, "Hallelujah, come." I told Deanne, I said, "You know, I wish the Lord would give us a time frame. I wish he'd say, 'In the next 5 years, I'm coming.'" Okay, I'm ready. But he's not going to do that. But I want to encourage you, as I need encouragement. I'm a little distressed myself, particularly what I may face as a pastor. But I'm not distressed about my Lord. I'm not discouraged about my Savior. I'm not discouraged about my church. I'm not discouraged about my family. I'm encouraged because God is ever with us. And we are the people that must live our faith in Christ. Take those little bitty children. You're doing the greatest work that can be done. Raise them up in the Lord. Encourage them and strengthen them. Because I'll tell you, that is what makes this nation great. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for our nation and for the freedom we have. We have the freedom to disagree, but Lord, we have the freedom to come to a church and worship as we please, as we feel in our conscience. And if that church does not suit us, we are free to go to another one. The government does not tell us what church to join, and it does not tell us what we must believe. That's what makes us great. And Lord, we are also great because we are moral. There are many in our nation who are not moral, but they don't determine the flow of things. We who serve you determine how great this nation will be. It is the people who get up every day, who go to work, who do their job, who do it to the best of their ability, who do the best to serve you, who do the best to try to live right. They're the ones that make America great. If those who I believe number in the millions, even who are not Christians necessarily, but Lord, there are millions in our nation who want to live right, who try to live right. They're what makes this nation great. And may we never forget that much of what we hear on the news, much of what we see, I truly believe is a minority. The majority in this nation want to live right. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.